Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Over the past few weeks, Pastor Brent has been preaching on a series on Left to Our Own Devices. This morning, we're going to continue that theme, howbeit kind of on a totally different track from electronics. Not long ago, I came across an expose on Facebook on the social media platform, and it says, the senior's version of Facebook. For those of my generation who cannot comprehend why Facebook exists, I'm trying to make friends outside of Facebook, all the while applying the same principles. Therefore, every day, I walk down the street and tell passerbys what I've done the night before, what I will do later, and with whom. I give them a picture of my family, my dog, and of me gardening. I give them pictures of me watering the lawn, standing in front of landmarks, driving around town. I give them pictures of what I'm eating for lunch and what I had at the restaurant, and activities that everyone does every day. I listen to their conversations, and I give them a thumbs up, and I tell them, I like you. You know, it works just like Facebook. I already have 4 people following me. 2 police officers, a private investigator, and a psychiatrist. Our own devices. The account is told of 2 men who were doctors. One was a dad and one was a son, and the son lived at his parents' place, and one day the phone rang. And the caller on the phone said to the wife as she answered it, could I speak to the doctor? And she paused for a moment and she says, well, which one, the one who practices or the one who preaches? Our world has this idea that we're inherently good and that everyone practices what they preach. If only we had enough education, all would be well. If only we had enough money, all would be well. If only we had good looks, all would be well. If only I had power and position. If only we had a perfect environment. If only our parents, our reasons for the way of life that we live are couched in the if onlys. But if we seriously look at our world, we find that if we're left to our own devices, we find that all our if onlys are really wishful thinkings and illusions of our own creating. The phrase, left to your own devices, means being in a situation where you're on your own, where you're expected to rely on your own abilities, your own judgments, your own resources, to accomplish something without outside help. It implies being independent and having to figure things out by yourself. This expression carries with it the connotation of self-reliance. This morning, we're going to look at a few Bible characters and see how they fared when they chose to be left to their own devices rather than God's. Genesis records this account. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed on the surface of the earth and every tree which is fruit yielding seed for food for you. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that moves on the face of the earth which has life, I have given every green plant, and it was so. And God saw all he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. The Lord planted a garden in the east, Eden, and there he placed man whom he'd formed. And out of the ground, God caused every tree to grow, pleasing in sight for good and for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate him. And the Lord commanded man, and he said, from any tree you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will die. And then God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper. So the Lord caused him to fall into a deep sleep, and he slept. And he took out one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. And he fashioned a woman from the ribs he'd taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. The first characters we look at this morning had a perfect environment. In fact, God said it was very good. It was the very garden of God. Adam and Eve had a perfect home. They had a perfect yard for you gardeners, the best of landscaping. They had the latest appliances in their kitchens. They had the best of everything when it came to whatever. Adam had the perfect wife, the perfect spouse, the perfect helpmate. He never heard her say, Adam, will you take out the garbage? Eve had the perfect husband, the perfect provider, the perfect communicator. She had one that would listen to her and understood her. They had it all. Eve would never hear from Adam, oh man, my mother made better cookies than you do. They had access to the tree of life. And they could continue in this idyllic state of love and harmony and perfection forever. There was only one restriction. And hence it wasn't a restriction, but a guardrail to keep them on track with their creator God. And God commanded the man, saying, from any tree in the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will die. This perfect environment, this idyllic relationship, carried on for some time. We're not told how long, but our accounting starts with Eve and Adam lingering around the tree of prohibition, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is here we encounter the issue of relying on our own devices. Perhaps Eve was going to the tree of life in the midst of the garden, the same place as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In any case, her attention was drawn to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In essence, she was accosted by Satan in the disguise of a certain serpent. And here her attention becomes riveted on the tree. Here it is, relying on our own devices. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, it was a desire to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband and he ate. And then God comes in the picture. Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Man said, the woman you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. And God said to the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me and I ate. She saw that it was good for food. She saw that it was appealing to the eye, attractive, eye-catching. She began to believe that it had the power to make someone even like the God that walked with them in the cool of the evening. She stifled God's words about not and depended on her own emotions, her own intellect, her own desire, and she followed her heart, and she relied on her own devices, and she took of the tree and ate, and she gave it to her husband also, and he ate. And mankind fell into sin. They lost the garden. They lost the tree of life. They lost the idyllic state. They introduced marital strife. They introduced hard work. They introduced pain and childbirth. They introduced weeds and death. When they were confronted with their own dependence on their own devices, they did what we all do. They started the blame game. You know, Adam blamed God, and then Eve, And then Eve blamed the serpent, and we know the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Left to their own devices, they left God and his word out of their decisions and suffered greatly as they followed their own devices. The second character we look at also had it all. He had good looks. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He had the physique to die for of Schwarzenegger, which he would be proud of. He was a skilled athlete. He came from the right family on the right side of the tracks. But when he was told by God to do something, he was left to his own devices. He rationalized God's way into his way. He twisted the word of God to fit his world. Samuel records it, and he says, "The Lord of hosts says, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against the way, against him on the way when he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him. Put to death man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, donkey." So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the son of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. They were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. You see where he deviated from what God had said? And then Samuel shows up. "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in God's in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul does what we do sometimes. "But I did. I did obey the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission God sent me. I brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But," here we go, the blame. "The people took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the choicest things, and they devoted that were devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God." Well, Saul moved from having the Lord my God to the Lord your God. And Samuel gives him the judgment. And Saul says, "I have sinned. Please honor me now before the elders of the people, before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God." When confronted, he blamed others. When confronted, he justified himself. "I did keep the Lord's command." When he was left to his own devices, he twisted the word of God to fit his circumstances. And what happened? We know he lost God's presence. We know he lost 3 sons and his own life on Mount Gilboa. We know he lost the kingdom. Samuel says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does on obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination, the iniquity of idolatry." Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He didn't just twist it, he rejected it. He has rejected you from being king. You see, Saul had it all, and he lost it all when he was left to his own devices. Fortune and fame, but he left them alone and walked away from them, and he forfeited it all. When he was left to his own devices, he left God's word out of the equation of his decisions with Amalek. We encounter a third figure. Again, we find a mighty warrior, a king, a man of affluence, a man of power, revered and honored leader. In fact, we're told in the New Testament that after God had removed Saul from the kingship, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. However, David, when left to his own devices, found himself in deep trouble. In 2 Samuel, we read that happened in the spring, at the time of kings went out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel to destroy the sons of Ammon and besiege Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Now, when it was evening, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David inquired about the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from the uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. There are a couple of things that led up to this act. First of all, it was the time of kings to go out to war. And what did David do? He abdicated his responsibility as king and left the leadership to Joab to go out to war. Second, what in the world was David doing walking on the roof at the time of bathing? You see, that was normal for people to bathe in the outside after sundown. And David was up on the roof. He was walking around as Bathsheba bathed for ceremonial cleansing to fulfill the law. Left to his own devices, what happens? David sees, David wants, and David takes. To make matters worse, Bathsheba is the wife of one of David's 30 mighty men, trusted warriors who gave their lives for David over and over and over. And David arranges to gain Uriah back and say, hey, Uriah, go down to your house. And Uriah was way better than David. He says, no, I can't do that. And he stayed in the fortress. And so David sends him back to Joab and sends him with his own death sentence in his hand and says, when you get to the battle, give this to Joab. Joab reads it and he puts Uriah in the very front of the battle lines and then pulls back. And David, according to Nathan the prophet, is responsible for his murder. As a result of David depending on his own devices, four sons are taken from him in the persons of the child conceived in Bathsheba, in Amnon, in Absalom, and in Adonijah. All of them rebelled against David in one way or another, or were taken from him in a violent way. There were two attempted coups on the throne from Absalom and Adonijah, all because a man after God's own heart left himself to his own devices. Left to his own devices, he forgot God, God's word, and his desires. None of the three characters we looked at were really entirely left on their own, however. You see, Eve had God's word regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Saul had the definitive word of God, his prophet, through Samuel, concerning the Amalekites. And David had God's word on adultery, Exodus, you shall not commit adultery. Leviticus, if there's a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, the one who commits adultery and with his wife, and the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. However, regardless of their personal knowledge, each of them chose to rely on their own devices. They succumbed with disastrous results. They didn't listen to the voice of God through Scripture and through God's people. But here we turn a page and we look at one more character. The setting is a part of the country that would have been considered the backwater of spiritual life. It's the defunct capital of a nation that nation itself depended on its own devices and was taken out of the world play. Into this town comes an itinerant evangelist. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. He preaches to the crowds, and many repent and come to Christ. And they're being saved, they're being healed, the possessed are being delivered. The crusade that he is embarked on is of apostolic magnitude. It'll be written down in the same pages as Peter's sermon on Pentecost. Even cult leaders are bowing at the foot of the cross. This news reaches the apostolic church. And key leaders are sent down to see this phenomena and give their blessing and lay hands so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began to preach Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. There was much rejoicing in the city, and there was a man named Simon who formerly practiced magic. This is a phenomenal crusade. Now the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John, who came down and they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of Jesus, and they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. This was a crusade of Billy Graham proportions. Philip is right smack in the midst. He's leading the charge. And then in Acts 28, verse 26 and 27, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went there. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with the scriptures, preached to him in Jesus, and he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. This is what it is to not live by your own devices, but by the plans and the purposes of God and by faith. Consider for a moment Philip. He's at the very heart of an evangelistic crusade that is so successful, even the apostles come. Surely God was in what was going on in Samaria. Surely God was using Philip in a powerful way to minister the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For no one comes to the Father except Christ draws him. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And I will raise him up on that last day. You know, I'm sure Philip had all the temptations. Left to his own devices, Philip could easily have reasoned, God is here. I'm needed. Success proves blessing. Success proves obedience. This is a great work that I'm doing. Why on earth would I leave everything here in Samaria and go to some deserted road south of Gaza? South of Jerusalem, rather? Besides, I'm up here in Samaria, the northern part of the kingdom, and it's going to take me 2 days, 9 hours of walking, if Google's right, to get to this desert road in Gaza. Left to his own devices, I think Philip would have stayed in Samaria. How about you? But he didn't. He didn't depend on his own abilities. He didn't depend on his own judgment. He didn't depend on his own righteousness or resources to accomplish something without outside help, without guidance. He listened outside his own abilities. He listened outside his own rationale. He listened outside his own thinking, outside his own devices, and he listened to the voice of God through the Holy Spirit. And what happens? He pulls away from a very successful crusade, goes to a desert road south of Jerusalem. And because Philip depended on God and listened to God's voice rather than his own devices, he did not stay in Samaria, but he went to Gaza, preached the gospel to the treasurer of Ethiopia, and a whole nation, from the leader on down, hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. From a town in northern Israel, the backwater of spirituality, where revival was happening, God pulls him out and takes him to Gaza, and the whole nation hears the gospel through the one that he led to the Lord on that road. Perhaps the lessons that Pastor Brent have been speaking about devices, and today are singular in person, to set aside our own devices, to set aside our own devices and connect with the person and the voice and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Will you set aside your own devices and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and His people?
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.